CCC B Church family. I spend the whole weekend with the Chinese congregation, so it's actually a good change of pace for me to switch to English. Let me just begin by, I was in a missions conference in Korea a couple years ago, a pretty big one, a couple thousand people big, and then a mega church hosted us. So I think on the second or third day, I was on the way to the church cafeteria. This is where we all grab a plate and then we sit down as the conference attendees. And there was a British gentleman lined up right in front of me. And so we ended up chatting, and it was good fellowship. You know, we were just talking about what the Lord's been teaching us. And so we grab our plates, we sat down, we kept on talking, and he finally stopped and he said, he looked at me and he said, "Brother, I just want to thank you for writing that book, Crazy Love." And I said, "Well, do you want me to sign it?" But you can see how awkward that was. It didn't happen in the, I wish it happened in the, you know, when we were still standing waiting for lunch so that we could, he could apologize and we could part our ways. But you see, I mean, we were committed. In that conversation, we were sitting down. It would have been too awkward for him to get up and leave. But anyways, I said, "Hey, I'm not Francis Chen." And he, "Oh, really? Okay." And so we ended up talking, and he ended up asking for my email. He gets our prayer letters now, so he prays for us all the time. Speaking of Francis Chen, actually Radius International was founded by Francis Chen, another missionary that I know, the missionary training agency that we're doing. We're launching one in Asia, in Taiwan next year, all in Mandarin. And this is a, I know there are a lot of missionary, quote-unquote, training centers out there, but this is strictly for people who have committed already to cross-cultural missions, to unreached people groups in the world. If you're looking to give 3 years of your life, 5 years of your life to missions, we're not the training place for you. But if you're looking to invest your life, if you're willing to say, "God, you know what, take the next 20 years of my life, I will take the gospel to those who have never heard. And you know what, this training may be for you." So just really quickly, that's my family. Gail is on the very right. Abigail is the shorter one. She's the older one. And Michaela. That was taken right in front of our tribal house in Papua New Guinea. All the trees at the back, they were, you know, my tribal father planted them years ago when you know, now they're over our heads. Just really quickly, I don't want to spend too much time talking. I have a 5-minute video that will summarize everything. You guys don't know Papua New Guinea is not in Africa, right? I mean, I just, high school geography, I don't know the way education goes nowadays. Now, it's actually in the South Pacific. It's right above Australia. New Guinea is unique in that it has about 800 languages. About 1/10 of all the living languages in the world is in Papua New Guinea. And when I say language groups, we're talking about, I mean, Revelation 7:9. I mean, every nation, every tribe, every language, for every language, they are a people group unto themselves. When Jesus says, "Go to all the nations," he's talking about go to all these language groups. And right now in Papua New Guinea, they have about 200 language groups, people groups, who have never heard of the gospel, who are unengaged, who live, they're born, they live, they go fishing, they go gardening, and they die without the opportunity to hear the name Jesus Christ. So back in 2009, we went into one of them, the BM people group. The BM people group, just really quick summary, there are only 3,000 of them in this world. There are no more BM people. The entire population that speak that language, numbers around 3,000 spread over 4 islands. We move into one of them, the dominant island, with about half of the population. And our island is, the little island you see that has been our home until last year. It's a tiny little thing. The diameter is only a mile and a half. You could do a mile run in what? How many minutes? Six? 6. I mean, I don't know. You guys are little. I'm seeing possibility between 4 to 20 minutes in this crowd. But it's short. It's short. I mean, it's small. And the island is 80 miles offshore. So I want you to imagine just in the middle of big seas, just a little peck of, you know, stone peeking out. And God somehow put a people group over there who's never heard of his name. The gospel being articulated to them. Our people group, they may look a little national geographically. They have a complete language, but the language does not have the written words. So in the process of bringing the gospel to them, we learned their language, and we also created a written word, and now there's an indigenous literacy program on the island. They're teaching themselves how to read and write. Our guys are animists, or spirit worshipers. Animist, it basically means, you know, they would say, hey, Wayne, you're not one of us. When we see this big tree, we see spirits. We know you just see a big tree. When you go to the other side of the island, you see the ocean and all that. But man, what we see is our spirit, our ancestor spirits around. So their daily lives involve in negotiating and making deals with all these spirits about fishing, about gardening. And when this one doesn't listen, okay, they move on to the next one. The idea of one God who created everything and is worthy of our worship is very difficult for animists to understand because they constantly deal with multiple spirits. This is, again, our island. In the middle of our tiny little island is a live volcano. All the islands around us are live volcanoes. The one on the west blew up 3 years ago. The one on the east is still blowing up today. It happened about 6 months ago. When we moved in, we had to build our own houses. There are no 7-Elevens or Costco's or Walmart's on the island. We had to live off rainwater, solar panels. I got 6 truck batteries underneath my house for power storage. We get malaria, dengue fever on the island. It's pretty, it doesn't get more off-grid than this. That's our people in tribal festivals, but obviously they don't wake up every day and, you know, looking for leaves and paint. You know, that's too much work. So they actually look like this. Now, they look pretty friendly, right? But man, guys, when missionaries come, and especially when short-term missions go to places, we come back, we have all these pictures with beautiful smiles. Man, that doesn't capture the daily realities of their lives. When you put up a camera, when you're throwing away gifts and clean clothes and candies, of course they're going to smile. But our people, they live in a lot of sin. They steal. They stole them from all of us missionaries. They beat their wives. Wives can fight back. In my tribe, some other tribe, they're treated like animals. They slander. They lie. They spread rumors. They get drunk. They do drugs. They rape. They murder. I mean, that's. If you have this picture of this pristine tribe, you know, just living happily ever after, every afternoon sipping coconuts on a white sand beach, watching the sun goes down, they don't exist, guys. When we sing, people need the Lord, or the world needs to hear the gospel, that's reality, guys. But at the same time, our lives aren't cleaner. I just told you guys what our guys, some of them are like, but we go, whoa, man, that's sinful. That's evil. We're no better, are we? We could put on a clean suit on a Sunday. We can come to church, but man, what goes on in here, when I go home, when I close my door, you don't know what's happening here. You don't know what's happening here. Any lives that the gospel hasn't touched, is in need of a Savior because, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they need the gospel. That's kind of our So, hey, I have a 5-minute video here. Again, it's very difficult. It takes way too long to summarize our ministry, and I'm not here just to tell stories. So let me just pop in the video about 5 minutes. It kind of captures the ministry of how we brought the gospel to the BM people and where the church is at today. So if you guys could dim the lights in the front. that's a BM story, guys. That's we allocated back in 2009. We appointed elders 2 years ago. We made our last visit as a family. We officially said goodbye to the church last year. We officially said goodbye. That means our whole family, all three families, went back, and it was, you know, there was a big tribal banquet, and that was the official goodbye, so that the whole village would know that the five church elders, the BM church, now is independent of us missionaries. Because a church that always needs missionaries is a church that's still, not grown up, right? I mean, when your five-year-old son stays with you, you go, oh, that's cute. When he's 12, he stays with you, well, you're supposed to. I'm looking after him. When he's 18, it's like, how come you're not out of the house? When he's 25, when he's 35, when he's 45, if your son still needs the parents to be with him all the time, you're going to go, there's something wrong with this kid. No, we don't want that to happen with the BM church. The BM church, they grew to the point where we were stunting their growth. I mean, you could tell at the end, I mean, we wanted to show in the video how ministry has transitioned to them. Now they're about, it started out with about 20. Now we have about over 100 people with five elders. We have made trips. When I said we said goodbye to them, it doesn't mean we will never go back and visit them. My plan is from today until the day God calls me home, I will go back every year to see them. I have made two trips back to see them since last November. And you know what? In those two trips, I'm seeing people in the church whom I have never had a spiritual conversation with, and now they're sitting there worshiping with me. So that means their salvation had nothing to do with me as a missionary. So who brought them to church? The BM believers. The BM believers. They're taking over all of that. All the church faces, Christian faces you saw in the video, our guys have had to go through a lot of persecution and hardship. I mean, there is opposition on the island against the believers. But you know what? I wouldn't wish for anything different. Having a faith that costs you something, that on this island, it costs them something to follow Jesus, that has actually become a fuel for spiritual maturity, for spiritual growth. That's something that you and I often cannot relate to as North American believers. What does it cost you this morning to follow Jesus? What does it cost you this morning to come to church to worship Him? Maybe $5 in gas? I mean, as far as, but man, a faith that costs us something is a faith that grows. And that's the story of the BM church. Oh, just one last thing. That's our communion service. We don't have crackers and grape juice or red wine on the island, so we just crack up a coconut. And the coconut meat, that's the coconut meat, and that's the coconut water. That's us. Now, I could stand here and tell you guys stories after stories after stories. When I was growing up, I loved missionary speakers because that means I get to just sit there comfortably and listen to stories. I mean, he usually won't talk about the Bible, and I could just enjoy the missionary speaker without having to commit myself. A lot of time when I go to churches, people say, Wayne, tell us more stories. Tell us more stories. You know, we want to know more about the BM. I mean, man, I got tons of stories, ones that will make you laugh, ones that will make you cry. But when people ask me for more testimonies, more stories from the BM people, you know what? I mean, I usually don't say out loud. But you know what I think inside? What I want to say really inside? I want to tell people, get your own stories, man. Get your own stories. Do not live your missionary commitment vicariously through me. Get your own story. There are more stories out there. This is only, man, my story's over. The BM people, their stories, I mean, it's still happening today. But how many stories, testimonies, untold or yet to be told, but in order to get them told, in order to get these testimonies, in order to see every tongue, nation, language, tribe standing in Revelation 7, how many of us need to go out and actually bring the gospel to them. This is not about the BM people this morning. It's not about our family. It's about you guys. It's about your commitment to missions. Because if we walk away thinking, man, I heard a great speaker. He was kind of funny. He looks a little bit like Francis. He showed us these National Geographic pictures. And that's it. You know, that was a good Sunday. I would have failed. You would not have. And that means you did not catch God's heart for the nations. Jesus was pretty explicit in his commitment to us, wasn't he? Remember when Jesus, how long did he teach? How long did he teach before the cross? About 3 years, right? Jesus taught about 3 years. Now, in those 3 years, he taught us a lot of things. He commanded a lot of things. He mentioned, he touched on a lot of topics. How to deal with the tax collector, how to pray, how to forgive other people's debts. I mean, he touched on a lot of different, you know, day-to-day stuff. I mean, what I'm saying is the range of topics that Jesus taught prior to the cross was a lot. I mean, there was a multitude of topics. But did you guys notice, after he died on the cross and resurrected from the grave, how many things did he teach? He only taught one thing. He only commanded. I don't think he taught it. I think he commanded it. You don't see, I mean, I'm not saying at all those teachings prior to the cross don't matter. No, they do matter. But guys, after Jesus rose again, after he accomplished what he came to do, he sharpened his focus. He didn't talk about anything else. He only commanded the disciples to do one thing. And this is something that we're all familiar with, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We like that last part a lot. We usually neglect what Jesus said before that. But Jesus was very clear, right? I mean, after he rose again, he didn't talk about anything else. He commanded, man, you know what? Leave Israel. Take my stories to the nations. And this is what we call the Great Commission. But you know what? That's the last chapter of Matthew. This is in the last chapter of Mark. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Jesus repeated again in the last book of Mark, or the disciple Mark recorded in the last part of his letter. You know, when you finish something, when you write a 16 chapter book, and you choose to put Jesus' word in the very last chapter, you know, how you cap off your emails, your letters, your essays. I mean, you're actually, you know, putting emphasis on what Jesus said. Now, in case you guys missed it, in the last chapter of Luke, Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of all these things. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the very last chapter, Jesus repeated, apparently he commanded the same thing in three different occasions, and all three Gospel writers actually put it down. Now, Jesus said, man, I just want to make sure you guys get this. So he said this right before he went up to heaven. And we all know this passage. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I don't know what your understanding of the Holy Spirit is, but according to this passage, the Holy Spirit, in all its powers, in all its manifestations, in all its gifts, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we could be healed and live happily after. No, it was given in the context of what? Of missions. We have the Holy Spirit so that we could finish the Great Commission. We have the Holy Spirit so we could take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Guys, Jesus, this is what he said right before he went up. And we all saw Jesus' words in the last chapter of the gospel books. Did it sound like a suggestion to you? Did it sound like, you know what, guys, you know, just make sure you guys have a weekend for missions every Sunday, you know? I mean, just make sure, on your free time, you know, think about this. Take the gospel. No, Jesus was very explicit in taking the gospel to the nation. Jesus wasn't making a suggestion. Jesus was giving orders. Now, I get, you know, when I speak at conferences, I get young people coming up, you know, they will come up to me, or young and old too, you know, and people will say, you know what, Pastor Wang, I'm open to missions. I'm just kind of waiting for God's calling. You know, I'm open to missions. I honestly don't know how to respond to that when people say I'm open to mission. That's like saying I'm open to being faithful to my wife. It doesn't make any sense. You guys get what I'm saying? When we're saying we're open to missions, but man, like that's like a sixth grader telling his parents, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm open to doing homework today. I'm actually open to doing homework today, but you know, I would do it if I get a calling. I would do it if I get a vision. You know, like when we say, like what do we mean when we say, God, I'm open to missions? You know, when a Fortune 500 company offers you a job, man, you will sign that contract ASAP without asking if that's God's will. You would automatically say and conclude that, you know what, God, man, thank you for this huge blessing. I mean, yeah, I will go in and sign it. But nowhere in the Bible, guys, working a secular job isn't wrong, guys. I'm not saying don't do that. We need more believers in the workplace. But I just want to challenge you guys. How often do we plan our lives thinking that the default choice is the right one, and we simply ask God to bless it? You know, when somebody come, you know, having graduated from college, ready to sign his life to an earthly company, the prime years of this young man's life for the next 20, 30, 40 years, don't we need more direction? I mean, I would say, man, like if I'm really signing my life over to an earthly company, a secular company, no sin in that. But don't I need more vision or calling or special dreams from God and say, Wayne, it's actually okay to do that? Rather than, you know, when I go into missions, I'm simply doing something that God has commanded already explicitly in the Bible. Guys, you guys look a little nervous. I'm not here to look for coworkers to bring back to Papua New Guinea. Man, if you even agree or say amen with what I'm saying here, it doesn't mean you're going to hop on a flight tomorrow to Africa. Like, no. But in your life as a believer, in your life as a Christian, as a Christ follower, if you have never considered how your life could connect to missions, through going, through giving, through praying, if you have never thought about how your life factors into God's heart for the nations, allow me to say this. You are living in disobedience. You're living in disobedience. When a sixth graders never considered doing homework, yeah, we would discipline that child. You're living in disobedience. No, guys, I'm not talking about, you know, you need to go and be a missionary frontline. No, but you have never thought about how your life factors into God's heart for the nations. Man, you need to start, because, man, that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. That's not what Jesus commanded us to do. When I went to New Guinea, somebody asked a missionary. I was there. I was part of the conversation. Well, actually, a missionary asked a tribal believer. It wasn't my tribe. It was another tribe. A missionary asked another, a U.S. missionary asked a tribal believer, Okay, and this is what the missionary said. He said, a lot of people in the United States, you know, when I go back, a lot of people ask me, in church ask me, you missionary, why do you have to go to Papua New Guinea? Why do you have to go that far? I mean, there are enough needs around this community. There's enough needs in the United States. There's enough need around our city. Like, why do you have to go to Papua New Guinea? So this missionary relayed the questions that he got back home, and he asked the tribal believers. Now, brother, if you have the opportunity to actually talk and answer this question, what would you say? How would you answer them? And I was there, and I was seeing this tribal believer trying to process this question. And he had a hardest time. His facial expression says, man, he had a hardest time understanding the question. And then he finally said, you know, the Australians come to my country and they take our minerals. The Australians own a lot of mines there. The Indonesians come and cut down our trees. A lot of Asians and foreigners come and they do business in town. Those guys are unbelievers. They're not Christians. Yet they came to my country for money. And then he said, I don't understand why Christians in your home country won't come to my country for the gospel. Because in his mind, which was more valuable? The gospel was far more valuable than what those other people came to Papua New Guinea for. But he was like, man, like, I, you know, he was trying to wrap his head around, man, I am understanding, you know, I'm seeing all these foreigners coming to my country for things of this world. But like, if the gospel is true, which it is, why wouldn't Christians back home come if we say gospel is worth more than anything else in the world? Guys, how many of us will pack up and go to a country, a foreign country that may have a lower standard of living right now, if your company offered to double your pay and promise you promotion after you do another 5 years overseas? And a lot of us would actually say, you know what, sign me up. No, we don't think twice about doing that. But the Bible says wherever your treasure is, how does it go? There will be your heart also. Guys, where is our treasure? If our treasure is truly in the gospel, and then we need to go where the gospel wants to go. Guys, there's absolutely nothing wrong with working a secular job. We need people going into the secular world, holding down good jobs, and make a lot of money, and make a truckload of money, and start giving to missions, start giving, investing in eternity. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, a lot of time we live in this upside-down world. We're so used to making decisions according to the way the world makes it. And we go, God, you know what? That's what everybody does. So let me just sign up and ask for your blessing. You know, just rubber stamp my decisions. That's not how Christ followers should make decisions, guys. When we decided to go to Papua New Guinea, a friend of mine wrote me a short letter. She was not a Christian. I mean, she's not a Christian, but, you know, just a friend. And then she wrote me a short letter. She said, Wayne, I'm so envious of you. I'm so envious of you making the decision to go to Papua New Guinea. I'm so happy for you that you get to chase your dreams. You know what my dreams are? It's not to live off rainwater and solar panels. You know, I want to live just like you guys. You know, when you flip a switch, it goes on. You know, my dream isn't to see my kid getting malaria. Abigail was the first one in my family to get it. I had to pass kidney stones on the island. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. We live very much far off grid. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, man, I wish the hospital was next door. That's not my dream. My dream is, man, we have good medical services like you guys. You know, my dream wasn't for my kids to grow up in the jungle, even though they had a pretty happy childhood, but that wasn't my dream. My dream was for our kids, Abby Kayla, to learn piano like your kids, or, you know, play the violin. And during Christmas recital, you know, they could put on a little sheep clothes and they could take pictures as Mary or Maria. I mean, that's my dream. That's my dream, guys. But let me ask you this. Why does my dream matter? Why does your dream matter? The Bible says our lives were bought with a price. My dreams don't matter anymore compared to what God wants to do, His heart for the nations. Oftentimes, guys, we elevate, you know, Christian, you know, a lot of times in this generation, it seems like pursuing your passion, pursuing your dream is the ultimate expression of a good life. But let me ask you this. If everybody in the world pursued their own dreams, would this world become a better place? Actually not. Because my dreams could be very different than your dreams. That's Chase. Let's go after God's heart, God's dream, God's passion for the nations. Now, I don't know if you ever ranked things in your life, you know, in terms of priority. Like what would a Christian ranking of God, church, family, career, marriage, spouse, friends, you know, what would that list look like? What would the perfect list look like in your life? You know, where would you put us number? What would you put as number one? You say God, like that would be the Sunday school answer, right? I mean, typically you would go, you know what? If I had to do a ranking, I would put God as number one. It may be family as number two, church number three, you know, work number four. And man, your wife would say, man, you're lying through your teeth. You know, work is number one. You know, and I mean, we will all have different rankings. In your life, if you're a student, you know, maybe academics, maybe your future career, maybe your girlfriend, boyfriend, I don't know, right? But we will all have rankings. If you asked me 15 years ago when I was a pastor in California, I would go, man, God was my number one. Gail was number two because, man, like Gail ranks higher than my kids and then my kids and then church. You know, I mean, just, and then, you know, I mean, just we all have different rankings, right? So if you've never ranked anything in your life, you know, go ahead and you know, what's your ranking? Like what, you know, what's that list of yours look like? You know, is God number one? You know, who's number two and who's number three? Okay, I wish Gail was here for this, but let me ask you this. I'm flying back next Sunday. Imagine if I say this to Gail next time I see her. I say, Gail, man, I mean, I've been gone for a month, man. It's so good to see you. Man, I've been missing you. And Gail, I just want to tell you, man, I just want to tell you, you are number one in my life. You're number one. You're number one, man. I love you with all my heart. You're number one in my life. But Gail, you know, Jenny next door. Gail, don't get angry. I just want to tell you, though, Jenny, she's number two in my heart. Okay, Gail, why are you angry? Like, what? No, you're number one. But Jenny, like, you have cancer already. So I'm just saying, Gail, Jenny's number two, okay? And then you know what? Mary downstairs, man, she's another good Christian lady. I'm just saying, okay, Gail, why are you angry? You're number one. But Mary, she's number three. So Gail, you're number one. Gail is just about the gentlest person in the world. But if I said that to her, man, something bad's going to happen. But you guys are all laughing. Why wouldn't Gail be happy with number one? Let me ask you guys this. In marriage, in the context of marriage, Gail doesn't want to be number one. She wants to be the only one. So guys, in marriage, if we can't even accept being put as number one, how dare we put God as God? You know what? I will put you up as number one, and that's good enough. But I got God, you know, you should be happy with number one, God. But I got work as number two. I got my own interests. I got my dreams. I got my list, God. God, just be happy that I put you number one. Listen, guys, God doesn't want to be our number one. Very much like in marriage, God wants to be our only one. What was the greatest, what was the first commandment out of the ten? Did God say, out of all the idols in Canaan, I just want to make sure I'm ahead with, you know, I just want to make sure I'm number one compared to all, you know, you could have idol number two, idol number three. I just want to make sure in all the idols you worship, I'm number one. Did God say that? No. What did God say? Have no other gods before me. No, God never wanted to be our number one. He always insisted on being the only one, guys. I'm not even talking about missions now. I'm talking about a ethos of Christian living, how we value God. Guys, don't worry. When we put God as the only one, I don't believe everybody ought to be a frontline missionary. Some of you guys, please don't come because I'm going to waste a lot of time sending you guys back. But man, all of us need to start thinking about how to be part of God's heart for the nations, whether through praying, whether through giving. Don't just dump your money to church and, the church will just give it to the missions people. Start praying for them. Start being engaged with what you guys as a church are supporting. And you know what? Those of you guys who are still young enough, when you make decisions, be very careful in not simply make the default decision and saying, you know what, that's good enough. That's good enough. Guys, we all have this passage that we read, Revelation 7, 9 to 12. And this is what I'll end the morning with this. This is what we read, God's heart for the nations. You know, worshiping this morning was good. We sang about the African plains and the church steeples and the underground church and Asian believers and all that. Man, how long are we going to sing that song without doing something about it? Man, this is, I believe, Revelation 7 is where the writer probably got his inspirations from. You know, God is so glorious that He needs, His glory demands that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language bow down before Him. That God is that good. God is that glorious. If only half of it, half the nation, half the language, half the tribes worship Him. No. God's glory demands every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. This is, again, let me just read this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Okay, let me just say this again. God's glory demands this. Anything less, we'd be robbing God of His glory. Our lives, your lives, parents. Is it okay for your kids? Is it okay if one day your children end up living out in the jungle like I did? Would He be a disappointment to you in your plans for them? Is it okay for your kids not to hold down a secular job, not to get a PhD or letters after His name, and actually give His lives to the Lord? I just want to challenge the parents. A lot of the next generation missionaries in Asian American churches, the biggest obstacles isn't the jungle, isn't malaria, isn't head-cutting terrorists. Their biggest obstacle is their own parents. I just want to challenge you guys with this. And young people, man, you can't always blame on your parents. Man, you need to make a decision. Are you going to lay down your dreams and your passions and pursue God's passion, God's dreams? And for everybody else, you know, check your list. If there's more than one thing on your list, on your ranking, and that's not what God is looking for. not what God is looking for. God is looking for us to be wholly devoted to Him. And when we do that, and God can use us, God can use us to actually bring this into fruition, into reality. Guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love for the nations. If it wasn't for Your love for the nations, I don't think we'd be standing here worshiping You. And Father, I just want to pray for myself. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters at CCCB, that we will see Your true worth, that we will see You as our only one. If we get You, if we possess You, if we have You, that will be enough. That will be more than enough. That will completely satisfy us. That will be nothing else that we need. And Father, I pray for our effort, our heart, our obedience to Your commandment to go and to take the gospel to the nations. And Father, I pray that through giving, through praying, through going, through knowing even more about missions, Lord, that we will start obeying the commandment. I pray that this mission conference will spill over, this weekend conference will spill over into our daily lives, will spill over into next Sunday and the next Sunday and many Sundays to come. And Father, I pray that out of this church in Maryland, that You will open up a window to different corners in the world that have that on this Sunday, it's silent. There's nobody praising You because they simply haven't heard. I pray that You will use our lives to bring the praise of Your name to those corners. Father, we thank You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.